Well, good evening. It sure is an honor to be here. Let's make sure we're all wired up here. Okay, is it on okay? Folks in the PA, are we okay? All righty, wonderful. My name is Robert Prati. I'm so honored to be here. I've heard about you for so many years, and it's just an honor to finally just to come here. Even if I came just to sit in the pew, I would be perfectly happy and satisfied. And it's such an honor to represent Grace Baptist College. I've been here since its inception. I've been at Grace Baptist Church for 8 years as an assistant pastor and Christian school administrator. And then during that time, when the vision came to Pastor Jenkins to start Grace Baptist College, we had an institute for 11 years prior to that, and had some out in the ministry, but God really led him and challenged him to that it was time to make a full day college set up. So it has been one of the great joys of my life to be a part of that from, like I said, its inception. I know you're involved in Vacation Bible School, and I love Vacation Bible School. Amen. I'm the one that for the last 8 years, I've directed Grace Baptist Church's Vacation Bible School. I write all the scripts and the skits, and I direct it all myself. And whenever I went to Emmanuel Baptist Church back in 1993, after I got saved, attending Drew University for 2.5 years and transferring there to finish my undergraduate, I've been involved in children's ministries, and it's been one of the great passion of mine for many years to do that, involved in children's work and bus ministry. And then I went off to Neighborhood Bible Time for 3 years. Anybody, any NBT veterans around here? Amen. Brother Pierce, maybe you and I could do the booster cheer after the service. And does anyone know what the booster cheer is? Amen. Well, all righty. That's great. Well, maybe all four of us will get together and do the booster cheer. Amen. But I sure love Vacation Bible School. I love the spirit, love the setup. And just getting excited, you know, making it exciting for the kids, making it challenging for the kids, that they can really know that there's folks on their level really excited and presenting a curriculum and a system just for them. That I sure love what you've done up here, and we're excited to, and just to have a part in that. I'm glad that we were able to, with the costumes and whatnot from our Teen Spectacular, to be a part of that too. That's such a precious thing. I sure appreciate that. Well, at Grace Baptist College, but with that in mind, that's what I was saying. With that in mind, I will not do a lot of promotion for the college. I know you've already had a lot of announcements, and you got meetings afterwards. So we will be available at our display table after the service. If you have any questions, we will be the last ones out the door. So please come by if you have any questions. I just won't give you a whole 45-minute history of the college, okay? While I'm up here, I will say just very simply, that we do have some core philosophies that define our mission at Grace Baptist College. One of them is to honor the home and the pastor. And we never counsel against parents. We never counsel against the pastor. When any questions arise, we always say, what does your pastor say? What do your parents say? And we have a good relationship with the homes and the parents and the churches and the pastors. We have a system even with dating and courting and whatnot, where there's a system of where they have to sign off and they're involved. We intentionally draw them into that whole system, so the parents can really have a grasp on who their young person is seeing at the time. So just that we have, and that's something that Pastor Jenkins was emphatic at the earliest that I can remember of the planning meetings, even before we had a college, was that. We just want to do right by those of you that pour your life into, and your children and your, and the pastor and the staff that pour their lives into your young people. We certainly don't pretend that we're more important because we have them a couple years. Amen. So we really just keep them under that authority, knowing it's safer there. Amen. And so we always very, very emphatic about that. We're excited about our leadership team under, of course, Pastor Jenkins. Pastor Derek Haglund is our vice president. Brother Bill Ramis is our Dean of Students, and I'm the Dean of Academics. These folks are veteran. Those two are veteran and had large youth ministries themselves in the churches. Of course, Pastor Hagin's was led to Christ by Pastor Jenkins many years ago, and went off to Crown College and came back and has been on staff ever since. And just is a phenomenal, great business acumen, brought great stability to the finances, especially in this difficult hour that all of us are facing. He just done just a tremendous job. Of course, Bill Ramis is just everybody's youth pastor. Amen. As those of you that know him, just he wears his heart on his sleeve and just connects with anybody and everybody. So he's the perfect man for the job. And as we sung earlier, we sure are excited about the old time religion at Grace Baptist College. And it might be going out of style in a popular way, but we're still going to stand strong and fight for what is right. And what our Baptist forefathers have been handed down through their blood and testimony over the ages. And we sure appreciate our stand for the old-time religion. Students are involved in a number of things, from everything from rural bus ministries to soul-winning opportunities and children's ministries and just a family atmosphere and a camp meeting, a revival atmosphere. Excuse me. I remember a quote by Dr. Hiles many years ago. He said that one of the great hopes for America, besides, of course, the local church and the Word of God, is the camp meeting. And it's a place where God has a liberty to do whatever He wants to do. Now, that can happen anytime that God's people meet, but especially true in camp meeting. And we sure appreciate the opportunity God has given us with camp meeting. And just had some tremendous services that I've been privileged to be a part of. And just God has just seen fit to do some special things with the ministry of Pastor Jenkins and the ministry of those that have been around Grace Baptist Church and the ministries from that. It sure is good to see some folks here. Of course, Ben Potter and his family. It's so good to see you. Brother Pierce is here. He came by. He's going to send his daughter here next fall. And Miss Melissa Foley, I sure have gotten a chance to meet the Foleys and become friends with them. And I'm friends with them because I know their dog and how important the dog is. Amen. And I figure if the dog be one of the family, so can I, right? So we sure appreciate the relationships and the friendships that we have here. And I cannot in this short amount of time talk about Brother Tom Bell probably without crying. And I mean that we cut up and we're friends but we've enjoyed 6 wonderful years with the Bells. Of course, we're still in the church, but with him on staff and just doing a tremendous job with student employment and just passing off a baton to Brother Greg Ewing, a veteran pastor and staff member, school administrator, and coming back on staff. But I just can't say enough about him. We awarded him the highest honor that our college offers, and that is the Medal of Honor. And it's something that we give. Again, it's the absolute highest honor you can get. It's just honoring what a great contribution he did for our students, what he stood for, what a blessing he was. And I know you still count him as family here. We sure glad to have him as family up there. And we'll suffice to say that it was. I remember, kind of funny. Pastor Rogers came 2 years ago. And we had a pastoral seminar class in that semester, and the pastors would come and they'd preach chapel and then do a 2-hour block after and just talk on really any subject they wanted to in the ministry for the pastoral theology majors. And when he was preaching, and some coins were falling out of his pocket, and he was preaching away, and he didn't notice. And he said later, he was getting irritated. He thought that we were behind him on the platform, kind of poking at him, because he would kind of feel him grazed on his leg, you know. And he thought, and people kind of snickering and whatnot, he's getting ready to come back and clock one of us. Amen. And sure glad he didn't. Amen. And we had a good time, and had, he had a great, he left a great impression on our and our young people, and just an awesome opportunity. And again, we'll be available afterwards with any questions. If you're we've got many folks. I'll just end the promotion time with this. We have a number of folks that come and they don't know what their major is. They just come because not really sure. They think it's a good thing. Their parents or pastor have counseled them to do a year of Bible college. And we've got many that do that. We had one young man that came, and he was just going to do 1 year. His parents really challenged him to do that. He was going to go into law enforcement. And I met with the parents. I mean, and they kind of got us aside. We went over the, you know, we went over the schedule, and they kind of bore their hearts to me about their child. But they had tears in their eyes, just with wanting God to do something very precious in his life. And and it was a couple weeks later, he just said, I don't have what you guys have around here. And he ended up getting saved and ultimately called to the youth ministry and met a wonderful young lady, and they're just raring to go, and he's gonna finish a youth ministry degree and go off and serve God. And things like that happen all the time. And we have a society band Monday that no regular scheduled classes, and that Monday is where students get a chance to preach. And the students, one time a couple young people got saved. This young fella and two others got saved. Again, grown up in church and in Christian school, and just now that they're on their own and they get challenged. And we don't preach that every service, of course, in chapel, you know. But they were just challenged and just sort of there they are out there by themselves, and they got saved. I counseled two of them myself, and always when I counsel them, I kind of push it back on them. Are you sure? I just don't get emotional now, you know. And these two young men, 2 weeks later, preached in this Monday service, and it just broke out, and 21 people got saved. Amen. And it was just a tremendous blessing. Things like that happen all the time, every year, and we're just excited to be a part of something that God is doing, like your great church, and that God is doing here. Great to partner with you. And if we could in that opportunity, it'd be the joy of our lives. Well, turn, if you would, to the book of Genesis chapter 32. Stand, if you would, in honor of the reading of God's Word. Stretch your legs a little bit. The book of Genesis chapter 32. I believe where I will end the message tonight is perfect, as it aligns with your thought and theme here. Child being a child of the King here. Vacation Bible School, of course, they didn't know that, but God did. I was a little ambitious. You know, I don't usually do things easy on myself. I'm a veteran of four major back surgeries, and so I don't take things too easy in life. You know, I still push and go. And God gave me this message 1 o'clock last night in the morning. So we'll have some fun with that, okay? Genesis chapter 32, the Bible says, we'll look at the very first two verses, and then we're going to jump over to verse 24, okay? So Genesis chapter 32, the Bible says, and Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Now, we'll come back to that, but jump over to verse 24. Genesis chapter 32 and verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. I want to preach a message called No More Jacob. And he became a new person after that wrestling experience. And his name changed, his identity changed, his walk changed, and everything changed about it. He was literally transformed after that experience. And how we understand that is that he was no more Jacob, but Israel. God declared him to be Israel, a one that prevailed. Since he prevailed with God, he will prevail with man. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for your goodness and your mercy and your loving kindness. Lord, we're thankful and honored that this church would allow us to come in and share some of their Sunday evening worship time. I pray that I would, the few minutes that I have, that God, I'd be a blessing and a help. We sure appreciate Pastor Rogers. Pray your hand be, God, be a blessing upon him and his staff and the families and this VBS. Have your hand upon it, God. But Lord, touch this preaching time now. We sure need you. Lord, we need to put off that Jacob. Be no more Jacob, but Lord, embrace the new identity we have in Christ, like Israel. We love you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, so, as I mentioned here, I have long been infatuated with the story of Jacob. I remember reading a book some years ago, and the story of Jacob, and in each chapter was about a character in the Bible, and each of them was about a victory, and each character indicated a victory over something in particular in the Christian life. And when they talked about Jacob, it was a victory over self or the flesh. And I never forgot that. And I named my oldest son Jacob for this very reason that I'm going to be preaching tonight. You know, my thought was this, is I can raise, now I'm a first generation Christian. I'm an old ex-hippie who got saved when I was 21 and God just changed my life very rapidly and sure appreciate his wonderful grace in my life. And I knew the statistics of children in Christian schools. I remember when I traveled Neighborhood Bible Time, and we'd go and we'd get excited. We'd be giving our lives, and these churches would give their lives, and people like yourselves would give your lives to a Vacation Bible School or a teen meeting to go and reach these folks. And I'd come in as the evangelist for that week, and man, I almost dreaded churches with Christian schools. Can I say that? With Christian school, man, they just had this attitude like, yeah, what are you going to do that I haven't done already? Been to every conference, been to every camp, been every, you know, whatever. And it was rough. Amen. So I understood the statistics of those, being reared in a church like ours. And I say ours, I mean like ours, amen. And going to a Christian school, and sometimes the last time they appear in that church is when they walk across the platform at graduation night. And when I heard statistics of 70 and 80 some percent of Christian school young people not coming and being involved, not even being a fundamentalist or someone who believed in the literal interpretation of the Word of God, but just going to church at all was staggering and scary to me. And I knew when my child would have that same danger that I was experiencing. So I understood that I could give him a Christian home. I could give him a church, and I can give him a Christian school or Christian education in some fashion. I can shelter him and greenhouse him and provide an external Christian environment around him. But he ultimately, in his own heart, would have to make a decision. I could bring a Jacob into this world, but that Jacob would have to make a decision to be motivated by his desire for the touch and blessing of God by himself, to wrestle with God and become Israel. Are you listening? So I named him Jacob, and I told him that story. That this is up to you. I can provide a Christian environment. I mean, Abraham provided one for Isaac. Isaac provided one for Jacob. But it was Jacob's responsibility to go and become Israel. And so I told him that story. And I'm just telling you that to show you how much this story of Jacob has burned in my heart and touched in my life for many years. So let's look at the story of Jacob. And looking ahead to the idea is when is when how Jacob got spiritual victory over himself to become Israel. And may it be a challenge to us tonight to have spiritual victory. I almost hesitate. Some of the themes I'm going to hit on almost seem a little off from a night. Man, you ought to be hearing a sermon about let's go get them, you know, work hard and load up and let's go. And while it's not necessarily that, what I'm going to say tonight is to do that in the Spirit. Is that your work would be in the Spirit. The work would be the secondary experience. Your worship of God and your understanding and faith would be primary, and your work would be a fruit of that. Amen? And not the reverse. Work, 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 get frustrated, work, 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 get frustrated, repent of our frustration, and then work some more, and be frustrated. Amen? Is anybody like that? Hey, I've been an independent Baptist a long time. Amen? I've been in the dispensation of frustration a lot of times. Amen. Hallelujah. So I just want to be a help to you this evening. I want to talk first of all about Jacob's spiritual vision and then secondly his spiritual victory. But I want to title them a little bit different, these main points. I want to title them My Spiritual Vision. I'll talk about Jacob, but I want to name it my. I want to make this very personal. I want to get in your hearts and your minds, get behind your underneath that veil, if you would, that face that we put on. Not that it's fake, I mean, but just where you're living at on your private world. I want to get there tonight, so I'm going to talk about my spiritual vision, which will initiate my spiritual victory. So we look here, and it's fascinating here. Look at Genesis chapter 32 and verse 1 and 2. The Bible says, Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. Isn't that interesting? You know, his spiritual vision was initiated here, but the angels met him there. And verse 2 says, when Jacob saw them, he literally saw angels as he was walking. So stay with me. Jacob saw them and he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Now, if you have a little reference Bible, does anybody have a reference Bible there and has a little note defines what Mahanaim means? Anybody have one of those? I've got one of those. Yes, sir. What does it mean? Two camps. That's exactly what it means. Mahanaim is a word that means two camps or hosts. And literally what that means, so here he is on the road. Of course, Jacob is not traveling by himself. We know he just left Laban. There's that great confrontation. Jacob is leaving, in the story of Jacob's life, he's leaving Laban. He's got his two wives and there's children and servants and cattle and they're leaving his camp. And then, of course, Laban chased him down. They had that meeting. They had that covenant. I'm not going to go past here. You're not going to come back and cross over there and let bygones be bygones and see you later. There was mutual blessings. Amen. To not see each other again. And maybe some of you can practice that with your in-laws. Amen. But anyway, let's have a covenant this Thanksgiving, right? Anyway, just kidding. And so Jacob is traveling with this large entourage. And as soon as he leaves, the very next thing, if you look at verse 55, early in the morning, Laban rose up, kissed his sons and his daughters, and blessed them, and Laban departed. As soon as you see Laban departed, angels show up. Amen? So here, Jacob has this vision of the angels, and it means two camps. And what he sees is he's traveling along, and he probably feels pretty secure, because later on, this chapter, he's going to fear seeing Esau. We know why he should fear seeing Esau, for some of the deeds that he did toward his brother. But he sends some armed, some of his men are those that can handle a sword and take care of the rest of the camp. No doubt his camp or his host was divided. He had some that were cooking and cleaning and some that were taking care of the babies and some that were taking care of the cattle. And he had some military personnel. Amen. He's not a dummy. Amen. It's pretty rough out there. So he probably felt pretty safe there. He says, "I have a camp here. I have a host." And all of a sudden, he sees this angelic host, maybe similar to what the shepherds saw, amen, over Bethlehem. And he said, "This is God's host.
I'm a part of God's camp. They're keeping me safe, just like my camp here is keeping me safe. Two camps. I've got a spiritual camp and I have a physical camp. And he names it Mahanaim to indicate that he is a part of something much bigger than he thinks. You know, the local church is not just made up of people. Amen. Each of us have connection to the spirit world. Amen. And praise God for guardian angels and those that help us along our way. We are encompassed by so great a cloud of witnesses. And so he identifies this reality of that he is a part of something very special. And his spiritual vision is that I am being protected and blessed by God through a spiritual means, these angelic hosts around about me. Amen. And that is similar, if you would, to a vision that Elisha had. Remember, over there in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 17, old Elisha, you know, he was hearing from God about the plans of the enemies of God. And he would tell what the enemy king was speaking in his bedchamber. Elisha was hearing from God and telling the king of Israel, frustrating the plans. And that fellow got so frustrated and upset, he sent a whole army to go kill Elisha. And no doubt Elisha, there he was, him and his assistant there. They're preparing breakfast. And maybe he said, hey, go out and get some eggs. I like some eggs this morning. And that fellow goes out and looks up and, good night, there's a whole army coming to kill him. And Elisha came out, and the guy's coming in. He's probably freaking out, going, we're going to die. Elisha's like, you have a lot to learn, young man. He says, come here for a minute. And he came out, and the dust is rising, and this huge entourage is coming, and the ground is shaking. And he's all calm, and the guy's freaking out, amen. And then verse 17 of 2 Kings 6, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And so that young man saw that host, that second camp, if you would, that Jacob saw, those chariots of fire round about Elisha. Hey, no army was going to come by and touch Elisha. Amen. Except they were going to get through that heavenly host, which they were. And so Elisha and his servants saw what Jacob saw and many other people of God saw. And I just want to say the ability to see these visions is enabled by two things. First of all, it was enabled by separation. I mentioned he was separated from Laban. And just like Abraham, as soon as he's separated from Lot, God automatically met with him. And then thus was born the great Abrahamic covenant. And so as soon as he's separated from Laban, Jacob had this immediate experience with God. And maybe you don't have the spiritual vision that you need tonight to understand the times in which we live, to understand the wisdom you need for your family and your life, because you're hanging out with the wrong crowd. Or maybe you're watching the wrong things. Amen? There's some ecclesiastical separation issues, and then there's some personal separation issues. Amen. And so maybe that's why some of your vision is blurred. You're seeing through a glass darkly, and it's darker because of the way you're living. Amen. And the way I'm living. And what enabled him to see this vision is he left Laban behind the other side of that rock pile. Praise God. And there's another thing that enabled his vision is his direction. Genesis 31:3. Remember, he was doing this in response to God calling him back home. And the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. God said, it's time, let's go. It's time you go back. It's been 20 years, and it's time to come back. So Jacob was obeying God and returning back home. Hey, your direction, where you're ultimately going in life, sure going to help your spiritual vision. Amen. And it was as he was going in the way toward obedience to God and toward back home and protection with his family. Amen. Is when God showed him this wonderful heavenly host. Now, all that's wonderful. That all makes sense. But old Jacob, you know, it's Jacob's just got some gifts. Jacob has some gifts to sort of help God out with his life. Amen? And he might have heard some great, simple issue to obey. Oh, thank you. That's wonderful. I sure appreciate that. Thank you so much. It was a long drive here. Praise the Lord. Amen. I'll put it right there. I'll use it a couple times. So I don't remember where I was at. Jacob. Okay, I think of it, Jacob. Let me see here. I mean, I was enjoying this drink so much. You said it was a lot of water. It is kind of a lot of water, right? Jacob had some gifts. When God told him to do something, he could help God out about three or four different ways. You know what I'm talking about? He had some wily, worldly ways of getting things done on his own. Whether God helped him or not, he was going to get it done. Amen? And so here's the application. We can see a lot of things that in the Christian life that we know we need to do. Are you listening? But how we go about, now watch this. Like good independent Baptists, we and that are reading leadership books, and we got our John Maxwell stuff, and we got our leadership guru stuff out laid out. We want to be successful. We want to have better time management. Boy, we want to get this thing done better, right? And so because we're Americans and we live in listen to me now, this is the real format of this message. You got to get this thought here. Because we live in America that's driven by success, what we do is we'll take those out, and there's a lot of great things about discipline and character and time management, and all those things are, there's many things, of course, that correlate and correspond. I'm not stupid. But what we'll do is we will apply, like Jacob would often do, the leadership success philosophies of the world to our Christian life. Are you listening? And we'll try hard. And we'll work hard. Amen? But in that process of trying hard and working hard, we'll get into a trap. And sometimes if we're not walking with God, even though we have a spiritual vision like Jacob did, if we're not walking with God, then we're doing it in the power of the flesh. Now we look at Jacob, and he was pretty good. How he got the birthright from Esau, we know that story. He tricked him with the red pottage. We know how he got the blessing by dressing up in the outfit and going to Isaac when he was blind. Boy, he can work it, man. He knew how to get it done after the flesh. Are you listening? And he even made it. Remember when he had that great vision at Bethel, and then he stepped on the pillow and he saw the ladder of angels coming up and down. Are you listening? And guess what? He even got up and made a deal with God. Well, okay, if you take care of me, I'll tithe back to you, but only if you, you know, he's making deals with God. Amen? It wasn't just God, whatever you say, anything goes. He said, well, you know, he's got a little calculator out. He's got his, you know, okay, well, if you, you know, provide for me these things, then, you know, I'll tithe on that, and, you know, this is what we're going to do, okay? He was making a deal. Are you listening? And even as we go through this chapter, when he's fearful to see his brother Esau, man, I mean, he's praying to God, but on the side he's going, okay, now what you got to do is send those donkeys and those cattle, and I'll appease him and make sure it's okay. We're going to butter him up, okay? I'm not saying that was wrong to do. I'm just saying he can practice some things. He had some techniques and some skills to get it done, to get the job done. Are you listening? Hey, just like you and I. Are you listening? Now, you got to catch this. Because just because we have a spiritual vision of what we need to do in the Christian life, how we go about fulfilling that vision can lead us into frustrated times. Right, man, we can be, man, I'm talking to that. I'm gonna help those folks tonight. Boy, hey, listen to me. I put in a lot of hours. Brother Bell, do I work long hours? He can attest. Amen. We don't slouch, like many of you don't in the ministry or in your own businesses or in your own work. And while working hard, and working hard is exactly what the ministry demands. Is exactly what being successful demands. Is exactly what the call of the hour with tightening down budgets and unfortunately laying people off, and that means people got to expand their, tear up the old job descriptions. Man, we got to get the job done, and we don't have enough money to hire another person. So welcome to the ministry. Amen. That's going on all around the country, not just here, not with us, it's all over the country, and you know that. But listen to me very carefully. Because we have a vision, how we go about it can lead to a very frustrated and horrible end. Let me tell you a story of a pastor. True story. I know the character in the story. The pastor, he went to pastor school. Brother Rogers, and he got stars in his eyes. And he said, I am going to, this was in the Buffalo, New York area. I served Dr. Lou Godano at Old Time Baptist Church for 7 years, and I got a chance to meet the preachers there in Western New York. And this pastor, he said in his heart, and it became the vision and mission of his life, I'm going to build First Baptist Hammond in Buffalo, New York. And nothing's going to stop me. And he gave it his all. And man, he drove his people. And he tried and he worked. And he tried and he worked. And he pushed. And he preached. And he motivated. And he planned. And he schemed. And he worked hard, very sincerely, to reach Western New York with the gospel, to reach Buffalo with the gospel, very sincerely. This is the whole point of the message. Stay with me. It wasn't happening according to the rate that he was expecting. He got frustrated. He got out of sorts. He began to be comforted by his secretary. Do I need to finish the story? The man that I know personally, a good friend of mine, he was a deacon in that church. Many in that church began to talk against the preacher. They knew what was going on. They began to meet and say, we can't have this. What are we going to do? And they began to pull people away. And the church was sort of decomposing from the inside. But let me tell you about this. Do you know what that deacon did? He had an appointment with his pastor. He had an appointment with the secretary, went in and said, Pastor, I need some counsel. He said, my pastor, I believe, is practicing adultery. What do I do? Now, I wonder how many of us would have done that. Or we'd have been meeting on those meetings Thursday night to how we're going to, you know, take down the preacher. Now, stay with me. And so he said he understood enough. He had enough sense in him. I have to maintain the authority of this pastor in this church. So he, you know what that pastor did? He hung his head. Said, you know, you need to leave. And he left for a time. By the way, that man is the pastor of that church today. Amen. A lot of different applications to that illustration. But bottom line, in the life of that man, he had a good spiritual vision. Are you listening? Man, he wanted to reach Buffalo with the gospel. He wanted to see people saved. But how he went about it, something got awry. And it became manifest that he was not in the flesh, but after the flesh and doing the works. His works became in the flesh, very obviously, in the power of his own energy. That's my spiritual vision. Now, here's the solution to that, is my spiritual victory. How did Jacob get victory? Now, it's a long story here. We won't go too long here. But let's look at Genesis chapter 32. His journey in Genesis chapter 32, we have, first of all, let's look at the preparation for victory. And I'll hasten for time. His preparation for victory. He had this vision, but still he would go and scheme and plot and work. But he had to go through a process to get victory. Now stay with me. Let's look at my spiritual victory. Let's first look at the preparation for victory. Now, he was preparing that when he was going to meet with Esau. We see here from, I told you in verse 1 and 2, in verse 3 through 6, he sends the messengers. They come back and tell him that Esau is coming with 400 armed men. In verse 7, pick up at verse 7, then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divides the people, and of course he divides his flock and sends them out. If he's gonna, basically if some are gonna die, then the others will be safe. So he divides them all up, and he is worried. Okay, the preparation for victory. Now let's stay with me here. It's alliterated here. He's worried. Okay, now in that worry, we see these powerful words, afraid and distressed. Well, there's a lot to cause fear and distress in our world today. We need to be those that understand the times. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:32, children of Issachar, what gift did they have? They were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Remember how Jesus rebuked those Pharisees in Matthew 16:3, in the morning, it'll be foul weather today for the sky is lowering. Oh, ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot discern the signs of the times. He said, hey, you've got spiritual vision, you've got understanding of the times, but you're not, or you have a capacity for spiritual vision, but you're not able to see that. And if we have spiritual vision and discernment today, there's a lot to be worried about. You know, and just for time's sake, I have a long list of issues affecting our youth today. Percentages of teen spirituality. There was some research done in 94, a famous survey. And then for those that were those teenagers in church, not just independent church, Baptist churches, but Christian churches that were very active 3 or 4 times a week. They went in all different youth activities in addition to that. And they asked them a number of questions about specifically worldview and how what you believe about absolute right and wrong and absolute authority. And it was very devastating, some of the answers. Many people that, again, we would call Christian teens believed 75% were weak on the belief that premarital sex was wrong. That adultery, 54% that abortion is not wrong. 50% pornography is not wrong. 40% that homosexuality is not wrong. And that 87% say that, this is the non-Christian belief in the Christian community, is too judgmental. 85% that Christians are too hypocritical. 78% they're too old-fashioned. 75% they are too involved in politics, et cetera, et cetera. Again, for time's sake, I've got a lot of information. I'll just pause there. The worldview dominating our culture today is a term called postmodernism. Postmodernism is a belief system that dominates our culture, and it's affecting in our young people. And that's where they do not believe that and struggling with these ideas of absolute right and wrong. And these are issues facing our world today. And there's a lot, just for time's sake, I won't go there, but there's a lot that in our world today that we are to be fearful and distressed about. Of course, the finances, that's the obvious one. People, we're all living with that, especially in Michigan. Amen. And but teenagers and passing on our heritage to the next generation. That's making many of us leaders shake in our boots. Amen. And so the challenges before us, of course, at the college, we're trying to do what we can and do our part. But there is a lot to be stressful for you parents and grandparents looking at your children and the task and the challenge to raise them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord and the challenges of this postmodernist culture affecting them and the relevance of the voice of the church and the community and our culture today. It's enough to get you shaken up. There's a lot to be worried about. But listen, that's just preparation for victory. Stay with me. He was worried about what was going to happen. And then, hey, what do good Baptists do? We go to work. Amen? And we should. Now stay with me. He went to work and he sent cattle to appease Esau, divided up his family for protection. Now watch, after he worried and he worked, and of course we work hard, we do what we can, and amen for it. Now number three, he worshiped. We often stick that, if we don't be careful in this chapter, we stick both of these nights as one night. But actually it's separated into two different nights that he kind of gets with God and responds to what was going on around him. And so when he first hears about Esau coming, that first night, boy, he's humble and he worships God, and it's wonderful. He prays the God of my father Abraham and the God of my father Isaac, and the Lord which said unto me, return to thy country and to thy kindred, I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. Boy, he's humble and he's worshiping. Again, this is preparation for victory. He's worried, he's fearful, he's distressed. He works hard, but he's careful to worship. And that first night ends with him worshiping in prayer and in humility. That's a good thing. Not a great thing, that's a good thing. We'll get to the transforming the next night. That's the preparation for victory, is fear and distress and hard work. And that fear brings him to a point of worship like it's done for many of us. Amen? Now watch. Here's the participation in victory. Now, what does he do? He gets up the next morning and he works some more. Amen? That's a good thing. Don't get me wrong to say I'm against work. Praise God. We work hard, amen? And he works some more, man. He's scheming and he's working hard. And just for, again, that's in the middle of that chapter from verse 13 through verse 20. He's through verse 21, and he's working hard, and he separates, and he's getting ready, and he sends the cattle out to appease Esau. He works some more. He works hard. But it's that night. Number one, again, participation now. He works some more. And we often, hey, listen to me. Sometimes we'll just go, we'll hit it hard, man. I mean, there's a problem. We just got to work harder. We got to work longer hours. We got to get the job done. And it's true. We've got to do that. But sometime, listen to me, we might be missing something. That little secret. Are you listening? Some call it the exchange life. Some call it the spiritual life. Are you listening? Some call it the crucified life. Different counseling publications, different preachers, different teachers, missionaries over the years, over the ages have called it different things. Maybe we're missing that. Because here's the participation. Listen to me. Number one, he works hard some more. Man, we just got to work hard. We're going to row some more. Amen? We got to work harder. Now watch. He wrestles. Here the Bible's, that's a very powerful word. He uses that word wrestle here. Verse 24, it's the second night now. He rose up that night, took his two wives and his two women servants over to the ford Jabbok. And verse 24, Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man until the breaking of the day. Here's the recognition. Yes, he had this vision that God's blessing him, but now, listen to me, now, that word wrestle is powerful because it's the same word used in your English Bible in linking Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is the experience of coming to the end of yourself. Boy, you try harder, you work harder. But here he wrestles literally with God. And he comes to the end of himself. I heard one preacher say this. There were great fluctuations in my spiritual life. In my conscious closeness of fellowship with God. Sometimes I would be in the heights of spirituality. Sometimes I would be in the depths. A strong arousing convention. A stirring, searching address from some consecrated, victorious Christian leader of men. A searching, spirit-filled book. Or the obligation to do a difficult piece of Christian service myself. With the preparation and prayer that it involved, would lift me up. And I would stay up for a while. And God would seem very close in my spiritual life, very deep. But it wouldn't last. sometimes by my single failure before temptation, sometimes by a gradual downhill process, my best experiences would be lost, and I would find myself back in the lower levels. And a lower level is a perilous place for a Christian to be, as the devil showed me over and over again. I'm talking to you Christian workers that are busy in the work. Are you wrestling tonight? Are you wrestling with something? Here's a poem. It says, "Journey to the end of yourself. When I came to Jesus for the cleansing of my sin, my heart was set at peace as the Savior came within. Looking to His promise of a life of victory, my faith was sadly taxed as I struggled to be free. The burdens that I bore were heavier day by day. It seemed God didn't care as I labored in the way. I searched for other means, for relief from trials sore. No comfort could I find, and I yielded to Him more. My Lord had heard my cry and began to guide my way. Though comfort was not given, He refused to let me stray. My strength was well nigh gone and continued to decrease until there was no more, and He gave to me His peace. My heart was filled with peace that passeth understanding. I knelt in heartfelt awe. My soul was not demanding. Though pain had been my lot, in His suffering I was blessed. Crucified with Christ, I have found in Him my rest." The writer of that poem shows struggling and pain is a part of the participation to get victory. Are you listening? The great Hudson Taylor told a story in his book, the story about him, Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret, from his son, Dr. Howard Taylor, tells this story. Actually, it's from Hudson Taylor's diaries. Hudson Taylor, at one point, injured his back in an accident, and he could not get around and do the things that he normally did. And all he could do was lay down in his office with a map of China. And he said that year, ultimately, that year, he prayed in more missionaries and more money than any other year previous in his entire 20-year ministry at that point. He made this statement as a result of that experience when God forced him to not do any work of the ministry. He said this. He says, "I understand that my life is exchanged for Christ's life. Christ is now living His life through me." By His own statement, He said this, "I now realize for the last 20 years, I have served in the power of my own energy and the power of my own ability and not Christ's life flowing through me." That's a scary thought when I heard that, Brother Rogers. 20 years. He did a great work. I mean, built the China Inland Mission. But now in that year, over $1 million in that day and age, his missionary numbers doubled, and he did nothing. Remember, Jesus did say, "Without me, you can do nothing." I like the Psalm 107. I love how the description there, it says, They mount up to the heaven. They go down again the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. They come to the end of their own wisdom and their own ability to discern, where do I go next? I'm telling you, in the heart of a busy ministry, we can get like this, friend. Are you listening? And we wrestle. And that wrestling with God is a part of that. For let's look at the story. We'll conclude in looking back at the story here. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled the man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Now, let me say he worked hard. He worked some more. He wrestled, as many of us do, with life challenges. Number three, he was wounded. He was wounded. Brother Rogers and many of you leaders have counseled young people that have either been abused, mistreated, abused emotionally or verbally or or in some capacity. And you understand, many of us here, we bear wounds from our from a parent that was driven, and we were in some dysfunctional arrangement. And by the way, all of us have some dysfunction somewhere in our lives. Amen. many of us have received wounds. Now watch. Some of us, however, have received them since we surrendered to serve Jesus. And we've challenged, how does that make sense? When I gave my life to God, would He allow that person to stab me in the back? And how would I be? Why would God allow that to happen to me and break my heart? The tragedy of August 20 of last year still is a wound in my spirit. Many of you know that three teenagers from our ministry, from ages 16 and 17, and then a young man aged 24, killed in a head-on car accident, graduate of our college. Matter of fact, he posthumously received the Medal of Honor from our Collegiate Medal of Honor the same day that Brother Bell received his. That is a wound in our spirit. Matter of fact, in next weekend will be the anniversary of a young lady drowning in our ministry. That is a wound that has brought about this next point. He was not only wounded, but he was weakened. I mean, as he's wrestling with this angel of the Lord, his thigh is touched and it's out of joint, and now he's weakened and he can't struggle and wrestle like he could before. Now he can't do what he did before. He can't do it like he did it before. Hey, old Jacob can't scheme like he did before. He can't put Esau's coat like he did before. Hey, listen to me. He can't put a little pottage and scheme for the bird. He can't do that stuff anymore. God has wounded him and thereby weakened him. Just like many of us. We don't have this, a different, we don't have that look that, no big deal. I can get this done. I can build that bus rattle by myself. I can lead that Sunday school. Some of us have been through some wounds enough and been weakened enough to know that we can't do it for very long without God. Are you listening? By the way, that's how He rewards us anyway. That's how our works will be rewarded. I love even that phrase, even that word in the English Bible, as God defines His own terms in the King James English Bible. It says, until the breaking of the day. Hey, that outer man has to be broken, if you would, for the inner man to come out. We've got to be broken. I remember when I heard on August 5th, 2002, I came to work at Grace Baptist Ministries and church and Christian school. The next day, Brother Lowell Griffin, who's now a missionary to the Philippines, came to work on staff the very next day. And he had an accident. He had a staple put in his head. He's a builder, a contractor. One of those Hilti staple guns stuck right in his head. And during emergency surgery, when they had him on a halo, they rolled him over and it tore his whole... tore muscles in his shoulder when he was in that halo in the middle of the emergency room. Now, they wouldn't admit all that. He didn't sue and do all that. But he was in constant pain. Of course, I come with my menagerie of pains and open back surgery and all that. And I'm in constant pain and all that. And he and I were out at a restaurant one night. We're sitting there going, why would Pastor Jenkins hire us? We were joking around. And he said, you know what? He said, let me answer that for you guys. We were just joking around. You know what he said? He said, I only hire broken people. I want people that are already broken. Because they've already through this process that I'm talking about. Are you listening? We wrestle. We're wounded in the fray. We're weakened. Many of you bear wounds in your heart that you don't understand. But hey, it's all about weakening us, weakening our confidence in the flesh, weakening our self-sufficiency, weakening. We think we can get it done by ourselves. That's the whole purpose. That we'll come to God and say, I can't do it without you. No matter how smart we are, no matter how good we are with finances, no matter how good we are with time and leading people, hey, all of that pales in comparison to the sweet Holy Spirit's power upon our life. See how Jacob is touched as a result of this. And here's finally the pronouncement of victory, the preparation of victory, the participation, and then finally the pronouncement. Listen to me. We get victory. I'll just summarize this, save you the theology lesson. We get victory the same way we get saved. And that's by faith in Christ and declared from Christ, declared from God. You turn over quickly to Romans 3:20. I'll just make some statements, read some references, and we'll get you out of here. Look over here in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. I could say the same for Galatians chapter 2. But here it says in Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified where? In His sight. In the sight of God, as you know. Again, it's not a lesson. It's just a review here. We know that we trust in Christ in the sight of God. He declares us to be forgiven, justified in His sight. Are you listening? Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Now, verse 25, whom God has set forth to be propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sin. Verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness. Now, what does all that mean? That means I stand before God. I put my faith in Christ. I know I'm on my way to hell. I got to get saved. And I stand before the judge. In His sight, God looks upon me, doesn't see me, my advocate, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleansed that small sin. When He looks upon me, He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He doesn't see Rob Pryde's righteousness. That man, that's filthy rag stuff. He sees Christ's righteousness, the very righteousness of God. He looks upon me and says, I see the blood. I declare Him to be justified in the sight of the judge of all the universe. Now, it's nothing that I've done. It's not my work. It's Christ's work. It's not my death. It's Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for my sin. Are you listening? That's how I'm justified by faith. God declares it to be a fact. That, no matter how I feel, I mean, I could whoopee and cry and slobber. Hey, oh, that's wonderful. But that moment that happens, I put faith in Christ. God declares me to be justified in His sight. It's a legal thing. It's a forensic thing. It's in the sight of God, the great judge of all the universe. Well, we think, okay, that's great, but now I gotta work this way to get spiritual. Now I gotta sanctify myself and live this Christian life in the, I gotta get her done. I gotta work hard. Are you listening? The truth is that we are declared the same way we are get saved as we get sanctified. We are declared to be victorious. Now watch. Look at the story here. The story here, and I'll just hasten. Look what happens. And he said, here's the wrestling match is coming to a conclusion here in verse 26. And he said, let me go. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. When he said unto him, what is thy name? He said, Jacob. He said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men and hast prevailed. He goes, listen to me. You are no longer Jacob. You're Israel. You are power with God and with man. God declared it to be true. He declared it. He named him different. Are you listening? Hey, when we were lost sinners, God looked upon us and said, that's a sinner. God's angry with the ungodly and every day. God knows that sinners shall have their part of the lake of fire and brimstone. But a saint of God is who we are now, as God declares us to be a saint. That's our nature, man. We're a child of the King. Are you listening? And God looks upon us as a child and says, man, there's someday you're going to come with me. I declare you to be that way. It's through His statement. Now watch. And now we are declared to be victorious in Christ. Just like we are saved, we are declared to be victorious. The sanctification work in Christ is just like we get saved and the penalty of sin is passed and we don't go to hell because of the death of Christ. The present power of sin allows us to live free on earth And it's through the death of self, or the death and the overpowering of the flesh. So it's not Christ's death, it's our death on the cross. And of course, future, it will be, have victory over the presence of sin, will glorify God in heaven. That's the death of the physical. It's an amazing thing. Now listen, we are called children of God. We do nothing more to become more of a child of God. We are that. We don't do more, work more to get more of being a child. We are His child. We are secure as a child. It is who we are, not what we do. We don't add or diminish to the fact that we are His child and we're declared to be a saint. Because of our position, by way of our relationship as His child, we have acceptance, we have love, we have support, we have grace, we have confidence. Are you listening? We don't get more of this by doing more. That would be sacramental theology a la Roman Catholicism. Are you listening? We get it in Christ because of our position in Christ. The Bible says over there in Ephesians 1:6. Ephesians in chapter 1:6. Boy, this is so rich, it's so large, it's so such a great topic. The Bible says Ephesians 2:6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Further over there in chapter 1, it says that far above all principalities and powers, we are seated together in Christ, far above all powers and principalities because of our position in Christ. Now, just like, and in conclusion, just like God declared Jacob, said, no more Jacob, Israel. God declares us with a new name. Yes. Let me just read some things, and this is the conclusion of the message is when I'm done with this list here. You know, God has been so kind to call us something different. Amen? And we don't have the right to say it within and of ourselves, but we have a right in Christ. The Bible says that I am accepted. I am God's child. This is whom I am. This is my new name. Now, this is the list. This is as a child of the King. Here, this is what I am. God declares this to be. I am God's child, John 1:12. I am Christ's friend, John 15:15. I have been justified, Romans 5:1. I am united with the Lord and am one with Spirit with Him, 1 Corinthians 6:17. I have been bought with a price. I belong to God, 1 Corinthians 6:20. I'm a member of Christ's body, 1 Corinthians 12:27. I am a saint, Ephesians 1:1. I have been adopted as Christ's child, Ephesians 1:5. I have direct access to God through the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 2:18. I've been redeemed and forgiven of all my sins, Colossians 1:14. I am complete in Christ, Colossians 2:10. I'm accepted in the beloved. Now I'm secure. I am free from condemnation, Romans 8:1 and 2. I am assured that all things will work together for good, Romans 8:28. I am free from any condemning charges against me, Romans 8:31 through 34. I cannot be separated from the love of God, Romans 8:35 through 39. I've been established, anointed, and sealed by God, 2 Corinthians 1:21 through 22. I am confident that the good work God has begun in me will be perfected one day, Philippians 1:6. I'm a citizen of heaven. I got the card. Amen. Philippians 3:20. I'm hidden with Christ in God. Colossians 3:3. I have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. I can find grace and mercy in time of need. Hebrews 4:16. I am born of God, and the evil one cannot touch me. 1 John 5:18. I'm secure. I'm also significant. I am the salt and light of the earth, Matthew 5:13. I am a branch of the true vine, a channel of His life, John 15:1. I've been chosen and appointed to bear fruit, John 15:16. I'm a personal witness of Christ, Acts 1:8. I'm God's temple, 1 Corinthians 3:16. I'm a minister of reconciliation for God, 2 Corinthians 5:17. I am God's co-worker, 2 Corinthians 6:1. I am seated with Christ in the heavenly realm. I just read that, Ephesians 2:6. I am God's workmanship, created in Him unto good works, Ephesians 2:10. I may approach God with freedom and confidence, Ephesians 3:12. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, Philippians 4:13. Who am I? Now, I'm just going to read this list. I won't give the references. Who am I? I am the salt of the earth. I am the light of the world. I am a child of God. I am part of the true vine, a channel of Christ's life. I am Christ's friend. I am chosen. I am a slave of righteousness. I am enslaved to God. I am a son of God. I am a joint heir with Christ. I am a temple, a dwelling place of God. I am united to the Lord. I am a member of Christ's body. I am a new creation. I am reconciled to God. I am a minister of reconciliation. I am a son of God. I am an heir of God since I am a son of God. I am a saint. I am God's workmanship. I am a fellow citizen. I am a prisoner of Christ. I am righteous and holy. I am an expression of the life of Christ. I am chosen of God. I am a son of light and not of darkness. I am a holy partaker of a heavenly calling. I am a partaker of Christ. I am one of God's living stones. I am a member of a chosen race. I am an alien stranger to this world. I am an enemy of the devil. I am a child of God. Now, how do I make all this practical? Can I give you one word? The word is reckon. Romans 6:11 says, reckon yourselves indeed to be dead unto sin. Yes. Reckon. Think it to be so.
Right.
Get this. I'll give you this list. Read it every morning before you go out in the day and say, you know what? That old man's dead. He's crucified. Bible says he's... Oh, Rob Prady, that was a hippie man. He's crucified. I am a new person in Christ today. I have to reckon. I have to believe it. How about you today? Are you struggling? Man, why don't you have a great... How about you have a great... Man, it's going to be hard work. You're going to be sweating. You got meetings there. I've kept you too long. You got meetings. You got VBS this week. Man, I love VBS. Go after it. But you know what? Go after it as a crucified.
Yes.
Said the Spirit of God will touch those kids. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your goodness. Lord, we're thankful that we have this promise and these promises to be a child of God, safe and secure in Christ. Lord, lead the preacher. Lord, lead us to accept these things by faith and claim the victory, just like we claim the victory as a saved person. We claim the victory, Lord, to be holy and to be right with you. In Jesus' name.
So all stand, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, everyone standing.